Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Thank you, church. Good morning to everybody. Hope you're having a great morning so far. I certainly am. And a big hello and welcome to all those who are joining us online from wherever you are. Can we welcome our Church Online family who are with us today? Thank you for joining us. It really, really matters that you continue to do that. Where is Graham? Is Mr. Madeley here today? Graham Madeley, are you here? Might be watching online. Graham turns 80 today. Big happy birthday to you, Graham Madeley. And what about Tristan? Is Tristan here? Tristan Davies, are you here today? Seems that when it's your birthday, you don't come to church. Tristan Davies is 25 today as well. So a big happy birthday to Tristan. If you don't want to be embarrassed in church on your birthday, don't come, I suppose. That's the thing. That's the message of the day today. Today's message, I want to get onto it. Get into it straight away, is one that I believe that many of us would be aware of in certain ways, but one that we need to take from our heads and allow to sink into our hearts. There really needs to be a heart change in order for this to be applicable to our lives in the way that God wants it to. But before I get to the message, I want to just give a brief encouragement. I love the way that God has been working through this service, through the lives of a few people today, or through the message of a few people today. And I want to encourage people who are wondering about what the future holds for them. What kind of life does God have for me? And you might be here and you might be checking Christianity out and wondering what this whole God thing is and checking it all out and wondering, well, what does it actually mean to live a life for God? Or perhaps you've started and some challenging circumstances have come your way and you've thought, this isn't all I thought it was cracked up to be. Maybe I'm missing something here. And I want to give you some encouragement. There is a scripture that we have heard probably more in this church than any other from Pastor Graham when he speaks, which is what? John 10:10. And it says this, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose, Jesus speaking, is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Amen, Pat. Amen. The word that is used for here in the Greek, the original language, for this rich and satisfying life is the word parousos. And it means full. It means exceeding. It means abundant. It means going beyond. Abundant life is for us as a Christian. In Christ, abundant life. You know what that doesn't mean? It doesn't mean that everything's always going to go to plan. It doesn't mean that everything's going to go the way that we want it to go every time. It doesn't mean that we're not going to experience tough moments. But it does mean that abundant life can be found in and through those times because He is with us. If you were to speak to many people in the church congregation, they would testify to that. That I've had tough moments in my life, and yet I've still been able to experience abundance because Jesus has been there walking through it with me the whole time. And so again, I want to continue to challenge or make known the perspective that we can carry through all this, that even if you are going through tough times, that abundant life is still there to be found as you lean into all that Jesus has for you in and through that time. And I know that somebody needs reminding of that this morning. The future is worth looking forward to because Jesus is found there as much as He is found here today. In the past few weeks, we have spoken about, to the message today, some of the signposts on our pursuit of Jesus. If we see a signpost and it says something on it, we know that we're heading in the right direction on our pursuit of Him. Last week, as Matt said, we looked at the word generosity. What does it mean to be generous with our time and with our words and with our resources? And I wonder how you went with that last week. Was that put into action? And I would encourage you to do that because it's one thing to hear a good message or hear a message and say, that's great, and I move on with my life. But how is it actually impacting us? And how then is it impacting the people around us as we put it into practice? How are you going with being generous? Today, and to be generous, CB, can you stand up please for us? Stand up and do a twirl, CB. Let's be generous. Chris has a new shirt on today, everybody. Doesn't he look... You got two claps, Chris. Two claps. We can be generous because, Chris, you look gorgeous today, if anyone's here last week. Gorgeous. Can we just give Chris some credit? That was a... What we're really doing is clapping his wife because she bought it for him. So well done. Well done, Claudia. Let's be generous with our words. And today, we're going to change tack a little bit. And we're not going to look at one of the signposts, but we're going to look at one of the possible detours from our pursuit with Jesus. Before the days of GPS, I know, that's a long time ago, it seems like, but for all the young drivers, there was a time before GPS was in existence where you needed a thing called a... A lot of old people here in church. A Melways. And you would sit it in the back seat, in the little seat back of your back seat, right? And it would stretch and become all frayed, and you'd pull it out and half the Melways would fall apart. And depending on how good the person was at reading a map, depending if you arrived on time. But I don't know if you had this experience where you went on a journey somewhere and someone was trying to get you where you needed to go, and you ended up driving down a street and you find yourself there and you ask the question, what's the question? You say, where am I? Where am I? And how did I get here? Sorry? And we sometimes have that thing that happens for us actually in life as well, where we get to a certain point in life and we're like, where am I? How did I actually get here? And in tracing our steps back, we realize that there was a moment on that path where we'd taken a detour. One of the major reasons for a detour in a Christian's life, and even non-believers from any convictions that they hold, is the word insecurity. And so the title of my message, if you're writing notes today, is The Detour of Insecurity. Insecurity, hey? What a big topic. And I want to fully acknowledge to start with that this is a big topic. And as Pastor Oxley would always say, we need to touch mountaintops here today. And we're going to indeed touch a mountaintop of insecurity today. There is much more that could be said. Insecurity is a common experience for all of us. How it outworks in each of our lives can be completely different. Let me give you some examples. If somebody is coming across and they perhaps have a certain level of bravado or boldness to them, it could be that that is a result of some insecurity. Not always. Not everybody you see who has boldness is insecure in some area, but that can be one of the ways that it's manifest. In some people, it's simply that they will go back into their shells. They will creep back a little bit if they are insecure, and they'll wind it back, or they'll be extra timid. Can be a result of insecurity. For some, it looks like putting your hand up for everything that can be done because I need to prove my worth in some manner. Fathers, they don't put themselves out for anything because they feel so worthless to be able to achieve anything. For some, an image is built. And when I was thinking about this, for some of the young people, you know, the word for bravado sometimes now is a swagger. You know, it's a little bit different, but they've got a bit of swagger, some of the young people. And what is it? Some people with swagger, it can be as a result of them endeavoring to present an image of themselves that actually, when you're around them for long enough, you know that it's not actually exactly who they are. It can be a result of insecurity. When you mix any of this with things like depression or anxiety or some kind of addiction, it becomes a toxic mix for our soul. And today, as I was doing the research on this and thinking more about it, it's almost like we're facing an insecurity epidemic today. And it's no good for us to say, well, back in my day, this is the way that we did things to get through things like that in our lives. Because we would all realize that today we live in a very, very different age and we live very, very differently than perhaps we ever have before. When I was a kid at school, so many years ago, if I was having issues with my friendship group or anything at school, you know what I'd be able to do? I'd be able to walk out that front gate and go home and play some cricket with my next door neighbor and forget about it. But today, our kids take that home with them. The confrontation they have with friends is right here when they get home all night, bombarding them if they allow it. What an amazing tool the phone is. But at the same time, it can be a real insecurity driver because one of the main drivers for insecurity is comparison.
Now, my notes have just cancelled on me, so I'm just going to grab it again. Hold on a second, please. Comparison. Think about comparison in your own life for a minute. What drives comparison via the phone? Anyone been on the website Pinterest before? You know what Pinterest is about? Yes, Pinterest. What a lot of good ideas. What a great way to make us feel bad about the things that we have in our own home. Realestate.com. That can be a good one too. No better way to make you feel bad about your own home than to look at everybody else's. Instagram, Facebook, the advent of social media has certainly played a huge part in that as well. But I was thinking about this with regard to a certain age group and a certain demographic for men, for fathers. And this can be for women as well, but for men, for fathers, if we're lacking a bit of security, it's very easy for us to look over the fence of our neighbour or even look at those who have gone through school with us 10 years down the track, and we look at where they are and we look at where we are, and we can either feel really good about ourselves or really bad about ourselves. Both of those are a poor outcome for us because it means that we're driving towards things for the wrong reasons in life. But perhaps more than that is when men get to it, and again, I say men, but it can be women as well, get to a certain age in life. And instead of looking at the scoreboard and seeing whether we have more points than the other person, it can get to the point where we hold the scoreboard up and we realize that we've been actually playing the wrong game the whole time along. And I know again, I'll speak for men, but for men, that can be a real problem. That they get to a certain age and they reflect on their lives and they think, I have just been doing this all wrong. I've been playing the wrong game here. And it can breed this insecurity in us. We all face insecurity. But after we leave today, I hope that we can understand it a little bit better and see God's answer to us regarding insecurity. So I'm going to read from Exodus 3 in just a few moments, but I want to set this up with a couple of other stories. I was speaking to someone from the property this week, and when you come into the pastor's office and you've got something else that you want to speak to them, you've got to be ready because they can often ask you a question that you don't want to be asked. And so I asked Hamish, as he came into my office with an invoice, thank you, Hamish, for that. I said, Hamish, tell me about a time where you'd experienced insecurity in your life and how you'd overcome it. And he answered it and he said, great question, here's an answer for you. And he said a number of years ago, he was facing something in his own life which had led to or on the verge of depression. And he went and saw a psychologist about this and started chatting it through hesitantly because he thought that the money that was spent on the psychologist was just, didn't see the worth in it. What are they going to really tell me? And he said he had a 10-minute meeting with this Christian psychologist. 10 minutes was all it was. And at the end of the 10 minutes, they prayed a simple one-sentence prayer. And he left, paid his money, and felt so frustrated about that whole experience. But the prayer that was prayed was this. It was, God, please reveal to Hamish the root of the problem. Amen. See you later. You can imagine why he would walk out and feel a little bit frustrated. And yet in a matter of three days, the answer was so clear to him, given by God, as to what the root of the problem that he was feeling was. Church, never underestimate the power of prayer and a simple prayer. And what I was challenged when I was thinking about this was not the prayer itself, but we can sometimes come up from the angle and say, God, fix this problem in me. Fix this circumstance that I'm a part of. And yet what was so brilliant about that was God revealed to me what needs to change in me in this circumstance. And I want to encourage everyone, after today, if this hits a chord for you, that is the prayer. God, please, by your wisdom, reveal to me what needs changing in my own life. Reveal to me the root of this problem. Nothing is hidden from God, and nothing is outside of his area of expertise. God created us to know insecurity, but we need to understand his purpose for it in our lives. The truth is, the root of insecurity is that it is a form of fear. God made us to be insecure about some things. And I like to think of it this way, that insecurity is like on the dashboard of our car, it's a red light that starts flashing. It's a red light that something's going on. We may not know what it is, but it's flashing away. Insecurity tells us there is potential danger there. Have you ever been on a deck at someone's house or a boardwalk and went to go, oh, this is nice, and leant against the rail and the rail kind of wobbled a bit for you? What do we do? I'm going to just take a few steps back from the edge of that rail. Because you know what, that leads me to feel like there's some insecurity here. And so there is some danger there. And my right response is to actually walk back from that danger. I feel it sometimes if you're walking on an old deck and sometimes it feels like you've stepped on a trampoline as the piece of decking. Do you know what I'm talking about? Has anyone had that experience before? You're like, I just know to avoid that piece because I don't know what's going to happen. There is a right response to us when we experience insecurity, that we walk back. There is a sense that there is potential danger there. But it can go much deeper than that. When the attack happened on the World Trade Center in New York in 2001, the very next day, all across America, churches were jam-packed full. As the security people had in their safety and in their finances was broken in front of their very eyes. And they realized the need for something more. And God was the one that people ran to. But as we refer to insecurity today, more than a response to circumstances, for some people that describe it, it's more of a state of being, that I am insecure. And if that's the way that we feel, that I am insecure, then what is the danger? If I feel insecure, and insecurity is not a design flaw, but the red button starts flashing, what is the danger? The underlying danger for us is that our identity, which we've also already heard encouraging words about today, our identity is either uncertain or it is being threatened. And just as we've been on this pursuit of Jesus and we find ourselves off course perhaps at a detour, asking the question, where am I, when our identity is challenged, we end up looking at ourselves and uttering the phrase, who am I? And when you ask that question, it's not how you answer it that really matters. It's who you allow to answer that will determine whether you're going to be free from insecurity or not. So Exodus 3, we're going to read from verse 10 to 14 about Moses. We've got it on the screen. But Moses is chosen by God. He is kept safe. Where all the other children were dying around him, God has kept Moses safe. He grows up in Pharaoh's palace. He grows up and then he kills an Egyptian who was the one beating one of the Hebrews. And he flees Egypt. And he's running away from almost the opportunity and the calling that God has given him. And he comes to this point at 80 years old where there's this burning bush. And I'm sure many of you have heard the story, the burning bush moment for Moses. And he comes to the burning bush. And God says this in verse 10. Now go, for I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God. What does he say? Who am I? Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? God answered, underline it if you've got your Bible there. I will be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. You have brought the people out of Egypt and you'll worship God at this very mountain. But Moses protested. If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, this God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Write this down. God's answer to our insecurity is to remind us who he is. I think I've got that on the slide. Do I have that on there? God's answer to our insecurity is to remind us who he is. I am who I am. Also translated, you see it in the Bible in notes there, I will be what I will be. And it speaks of a God who is self-sufficient, who is self-existent, who is all-encompassing, who is without limitation. The one being in the universe who is not dependent on something else for his existence. Think about that. The one being who is not dependent on anyone else or anything else for his existence. And the same God that speaks to Moses in security speaks to you and I today and says, I am who I am. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And God does this repeatedly through the Old Testament, and he reminds the people, I am the God of your ancestors. This guy, this guy, this guy. You know the stories. You've seen what I have done, and I am who I am. I am the same God then that I am today. God is working in your story today. God is working in your insecurity today. I am who I am. So I want to draw out 3 points for those who want to be free from insecurity today. And the first point is this, that we can't put our security in anyone or anything that cannot sustain it. Not a career, not another person, whether it be a partner, whether it be a celebrity, whether it be a friend, not in our own ability. If you're a mum or a dad, living through your kids, we can't, you know, I know it's our identity in part to be a mother or to be a father, but we can't go and put our security in our kids and whether they're going to perform or not, because, you know, sometimes they're just going to mess you up if that's what we're doing. If our hope is in them. The thing about insecurity is that you can conquer it in your 20s, but then it can return to you in your 30s. And you can conquer it again in your 30s, and it can return to you later in life. See, there's different circumstances that bring out different insecurities that we have. But remember, it's a flashing light there. What are we going to do with it? I know for myself, as I was considering this, in my own personal life and personal ministry, leading our worship team, I've grown up in this church and came on staff about 12 or 13 years ago now, and led our worship team and led our youth team with Nick, who is, Nick's sick today, she's at home, she's recovering, pray for Nick, and led with her, and I found myself after a few years in a real comfort zone, and I was like, I can do this, I know I can do this, and then coming into the position of lead pastor at the start of 2020, it was made so real to me that there were some things that, there were some unnecessary reliances that I had on myself that I needed to trust God with. I don't know if you've ever been in that position yourself, where things have changed, circumstances have changed for you, and you found something about yourself that you didn't even know were there. It can happen for every single one of us, but what we do with that is what's most important. Even if you've recovered from addiction, or you've made your way through some tough times, we can sometimes put our identity solely in our recovery or even solely in our successes. Why? We can't do that because any time we put our security in anything or anyone apart from the everlasting God, we are susceptible to that piece of decking breaking under our feet and our foot going through. And for any of us who are Christians that struggle with insecurity, it's because we have put our trust, this is real, if we're a Christian and we're facing insecurity, it's because we've put our trust and our security in a little g God as opposed to the big G God. And sometimes that little g God we allow to be ourselves. I love how Holly said it in a message that she spoke a few months ago on a Sunday night. And she said this when it comes to the worry that we have in our life. And I'm crediting you, Holly, for this statement. What you worry about most is where you trust God least in your life. And I've thought about that many, many times since. God, what am I worried about? What really is the worry? And then am I, in that worry, relying on myself to fix the problem? Is what I worry about most where I trust God least in my life? And if we truly want to be free from insecurity, then when that red light starts blinking, avoiding it and not seeing it on the dash, or I don't know if anyone's done this before, cover that thing with a piece of tape so you can't see it anymore. Anybody? Anybody? No? It's not the answer. Running away from it is not the answer. Selling the car is even not the answer because you're stuck with it. If it's indicating a problem in our lives, then we must take heed of that warning and begin by asking the question, God, please reveal to me where my insecurity lies. And really, the question is, God, show me where my faith and my trust is not fully in you. Second thing, your weakness can reveal more of God's strength than your strength. So lean into your weakness. That might sound wrong. Why would I lean into my weakness? I should be leaning into my strength, because that's where I can perform, and that's where I can be a blessing to others. Lean into my strength. Lean into your weakness. Let's see what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10. Paul's thorn. Three different times I begged with the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, what? My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. Let me stop there. Your weaknesses. Have you ever been for a medical exam before or a test? A number of years ago, I joined a gym, that place, so many years ago. And I remember the personal trainer was trying to evaluate just where my strength was and where my weaknesses were. And they had me sit down on the ground. This is so funny. I've never told this story before. And they had me sit down on the ground and just see how many sit-ups I could do. And I remember sitting there and doing one of these things. Like my knees are there and my body goes down. And then I come up to here and then just start shaking, you know. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever done that before? Maybe you've never done it before. Never done sit-up before. I don't know. And I started shaking. I'm like, come on, man. Like, what are you doing? Just lift your body up. It's not that hard. I'm shaking. And the person looks down and they go, oh. And sometimes we feel like that about our weaknesses. We feel so embarrassed, right? I don't want to bring this weakness up, because not being able to do a sit-up, that's embarrassing. I'm not going to try it right here. I know you. I'm not going to do it. It can be embarrassing, but what does Paul encourage us? He says in verse 10, that's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, in the hardships, in the persecutions and the troubles that I suffer for Christ. Why? Can you say it with me, please? For when I am weak, then I am strong. Say it again. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Can we say it one more time, please? For when I am weak, then I am strong. So important for us to remember that. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because of what he is doing in me. His strength being revealed in our weakness. This passage written by Paul, who wrote 13 books of the New Testament. I would imagine that he would have many parts of his relationship with God worked out at this point. And yet weakness remains. And I'm so thankful for the way that Paul dialogues this in his letters. You know, they're raw, they're honest. You know, there could have been much, really, think about it. There could have been much that Paul could have edited out of his story. And yet he has chosen to reveal these things to us through the Word of God. Why? So that God's strength and God's grace is revealed in and through the tough circumstances that he faced. And it's in this acknowledgement, it's in this weakness, and it's in the troubles that he faces that the perspective of God's strength is brought forward. So I ask you today, what are your weaknesses? Is there a certain skill set that you wished you had? Is there a certain physical ailment that you have that you feel like you're stuck with? There's nothing you can do about it. Is it a temptation for you? Are there attitudes that you know are a weakness for you? Is it your age? It's a weakness. It's my age. Is it that you think you just don't know enough, or that you're not good enough? Whatever it is today, I want to remind you that God wants to work in that area of weakness. And the heart of our God is that it's not his motivation that you are a problem that needs fixing that he wants to work in. It's that we are his children that need loving, is that he wants to work in you and wants to work in me, in our area of weakness. God's answer to your insecurity is to remind you of who he is. Like I said, in doing the sit-up, one of the barriers that we face in allowing God to do this work in us is our fear of exposure. There's a fear that if I open this box of insecurity in my life, that God, you're not going to like what you find there. I'm not going to like what I find there. It might be hurtful to you. It might be hurtful to others. But perhaps even worst of all, it might confirm my worst fears that I am a failure, or that I am inadequate, or that I am condemned. Romans 7:18, Paul says this as well. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. Which leads us to the last point today, for today. And Steph, maybe you can come and we might just sing a song of worship after we finish. I want to change the frame that we see insecurity, change the lens, that we can now see insecurity as an invitation. We've discussed how insecurity is a warning, but truth be known, it's also an invitation. It's an invitation by God for us to escape the dangers of false belief about who we are, about why we're here, about what we should do, and about what we're worth. It's an invitation for us to draw near to God. It's an invitation for us to confess the truth of God's word. It's an invitation for us to submit our thoughts to Him. It's an invitation to listen to what He says beyond what others or even my own thoughts say. Remember, insecurity itself is not the enemy. It's what we do at that point that determines whether we will be set free or not. And even if it's an area of sin for you, I mentioned temptation, God wants to work in that area of your life too. The fact is, He already did, right? The end of insecurity is actually the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's at that point we now become not in ourselves, but in Him, in Christ. My identity is now no longer in only what I can bring to the table, because let's be honest, it's pretty faulty. But my identity is now found in Christ. Praise God. Praise God. Do you ever facing a time in your life where it just feels so heavy and I'm so insecure about the fact that I'm not good enough? I want you to remember that you now are no longer in here, but you are in Christ. You are in Christ. And it's a knowledge that needs to go from here to here. Because the way that God works in us is that He does the work on the inside and then allows that to be displayed on the outside. It's inside out, inside out. And so I want to close with giving you a couple of scriptures. And you might just want to, if you struggle with any of this stuff, you might just want to take your phone out and take a snap of the screen. Because these are scriptures that you can take away. And that you can confess over these areas of insecurity that you might face. The first one is if you struggle with sin. Colossians 1:13 to 14 says this, "For He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." Can you stand with me while we read the Word of God as we close today? If you struggle with belonging, in your life, I want you to know this. In Ephesians 1:5, the promise is that God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Christ Jesus. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. Great pleasure. Ephesians 2:19, "So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family." You are members of God's family. If you struggle with the fear of failure, Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them." If you struggle with weakness or inadequacy, 1 Corinthians 1:30 to 31, "God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made Him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and He freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord." Thank you, Jesus. If you struggle with feeling insignificant, just with every eye closed right now, if you struggle with the thoughts that if I wasn't even here, it wouldn't even matter. John 15:16 says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." I chose you. That is Jesus speaking directly to you today. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name. 1 Corinthians 12:18. But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. You are valued by him. He has purpose for you in these moments. Whether you're a young person in this room and you feel like there's a lot of life ahead of you, but it's just hard to think towards the future because of the battles that I'm facing right now, God has purpose for you. You are as important a part of his body as anyone else. Maybe you're in that middle zone today where if you reflect on the years of your life, and you know you've got years left, but you reflect on the years of your life and you think, oh, how did I get here? I'm just not sure the scoreboard is showing me the right numbers. By the redemptive power of the gospel, a turnaround can happen. Change can take place. And if you're at the other end of that spectrum and you feel like I have run from the calling of God, like Moses for so many years, that just like him who said, "Who am I? What have I got to bring to the table?" that God wants to remind you today, I am who I am. I know you, I see you, and I have purpose for you in this moment. In Christ, we don't lose ourselves, we find ourselves. In Christ, we fight not for victory, but we fight from a place of victory. So with every eye closed and every head bowed, I just want to pray for a few people this morning before we go. And we're going to sing where I'm standing now. This might be humbling, but I'm just going to ask, I believe God would have you respond with a response to him by simply putting up your hand if you want me to pray for you today. And it's really not an acknowledgement to me, but it's a cry to God. But there is some insecurity in me in different areas. God, I just want you to reveal to me the root of the problem. I submit whatever it is before you. He has safe hands. If it's you today and you'd like to respond and for me to pray for you in this area of insecurity, would you just quietly just slip your hand up? Let me pray. Let me see. Right across this room. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you see these hands, Father, and you see these hearts. Father, I thank you for your safe hands. I thank you that as we put our lives in your hands, that it is not a faulty piece of decking that they're going to fall through, but you have safe hands to carry us and to hold us. And Father, as people have responded to your call on them today with this air of insecurity, that light that is flashing there, Father, I pray by the power of your Spirit at work in them that you would reveal the root of the problem to them. And alongside that, Lord God, that there would be a fresh revelation of what it is to have their identity secured in you. Have your way. Have your way. Amen. It's a message that doesn't... last week we talked about generosity, and I acknowledge this. And we can go, well, I'm going to go and visit my neighbour and take him some cookies. And we're putting it into practice. This is a whole lot deeper than that. And there's going to be a process to work through. And if God has stirred something in you today, I want to encourage you to go on that journey. Continue to, as Donkey would explain to us, peel back the layers of the onion of your heart. That God would have Shrek reference, right? Shrek reference at this point in the time. That God would do the work that only he can do in your heart. That we would be secure in our knowledge of who Christ is and who we are in him. Anointing on this moment, at the moment, I believe. And so I'm going to invite you to take your seats, and we're going to take communion together as a church family. And so if the welcome team could hand out that communion just as quickly as possible, that would be great. And I just want to invite you, you know, I know that when we sit down, it's the tendencies to talk, but can we just quiet ourselves? Respond to God's mercy. Thank you, Cindy. And thank you, Anne, Matt. Thank you, God. And as we look at the cross, we turn our attention firmly to the cross of Christ today. We remember what he has done. And as you take communion, as you take the cup, which represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for us and his body that was broken for us, I want to read this scripture, one of my favorites, from Romans 5, applicable to all of us today. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. Since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. I just want the team to sing this song again. This song gets me. Steph knows this song gets me. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne. We crown him now with many crowns. He reigns victorious. And our response is to cry high and lifted up, Jesus, Son of God, the darling of heaven, crucified, worthy is the Lamb. Jesus, we thank you for what you've done for us. And our response to you with our lives and in this moment is to offer our praise to you and our lives to you. And so, Jesus, across this place, we humble ourselves before you. Any area of our lives that does not bring you glory, Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your patience. We thank you that you have called us and welcomed us and invited us to take a seat at your table. So we take these elements with gratitude, with thanks, reflecting on the love that you've shown us. In Jesus' name.